thinking about the thought of being redeemed, what that means. And that's really what the book of Ruth is about. We've subtitled it Redemption, well, Redemption, a Story of Love. That's really what redemption is. I've been really thinking about that a lot and trying to really get a good understanding of that. I can't quite say that I'm there yet, but one thing I was thinking about is just, you know, when somebody knows their love, you know, like a child, you know, there's a difference between a child that knows their love versus a child that doesn't know that. You know, there's a security there. There's a freedom there. There's a trust there. There's a sort of a comfort there. You know, think about the difference between a newborn that has parents that are loving that baby versus a baby that's not being loved, that's isolated and just set apart. The difference in that. There's something about the way God created us that we want to know that we're loved. And think of another thing I was thinking about is, you know, if you go to the pet store and you look at all those different pets, and inside there you see, you know, they're a whole bunch of, say, dogs, and they're all looking at you and you're looking at them. And then say you choose one, and he becomes your pet, and the wagging of the tail and the excitement of that pet. That's kind of like how important it is for us to understand the redemption story, the fact that we're redeemed. We're like that puppy, caged, alone, separated, and then God comes and he says, "You, come here." And then we're redeemed and he pays for us and we become his. And there's just such a difference between a person that really understands that we've been redeemed, that we're his, that now we're children of God because he bought us. He did something. He paid a ransom for us. And so in this first chapter, it speaks of, and if you're taking notes, you want to write down a bad place. We're in a bad place. Think that puppy. And I don't know, I always get sad when I see those puppies in there. Just look miserable and sad. But to understand that, you have to know we're in a bad place, you know? To understand what God had to do to get us out of that cage, to rescue us. And so the story of Ruth really starts out with this bad place. I'm going to read what we talked about last week just so we can get the context here. But the story really centers around this family, this one family. It focuses on this one family. So in verse 1 it says, "When it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, he went to dwell in a country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they were of Bethlehem and Judah. A house of bread, Bethlehem, and praise, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab, and they remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left, her and her two sons. Now her two sons took wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion, they died. So the woman was survived, she survived her two sons and her husband." So basically what's going on here is this family, they were a family that was in the town of Bethlehem, which means what?
House of bread.
House of bread. And Judah, which means
praise.
That's really important to understand that. So they're in this place, a house of bread, that speaks of satisfaction. It speaks of abundance. It speaks of being filled. Jesus himself said he was the bread of life. And then it's interesting, also we know that the Word of God is considered food, bread for our spirit, how we feed our spirit. And what happens is when we do that, there's a natural springing out of praise when we're being fed by God, when God is feeding our spirit, when Jesus is our bread of life, when He is what we are counting on, what we're relying on, what we're fellowshipping with. We praise God. And that's the life of a Christian, that we're being fed, we're understanding God, relating to God, interacting with God, and we're praising God. That's where we want to live. That's where we want to be. That's the place of the Christian right there. Now, this family then, at their understanding that a famine was going to come to their place, their land, they moved. They left. They left Bethlehem. They left the place of being fed. They left the place of praise. And they left that to go to the place of Moab, the place of the enemy. Now, Elimelech, his name, does anybody remember his name?
God is my king.
God is my king. Now, it's interesting because the man who, his name means God is my king, he left and went away from the house of bread, away from praise, and went to the place of the enemy without consulting God, without praying. He was more concerned, note this, he was more concerned about the outside, the externals, than he was about the inside. And we often make big mistakes when we concern ourselves more with the temporary satisfaction instead of the eternal satisfaction. And we make decisions like that. He made a bad decision. The man whose name is God is my king went to a place without faith, a place where he was more concerned about his daily bread than he was about the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And so as he goes there, he takes his whole family there and he ends up dying. And we saw how that when we leave the place of being fed, in the place of praise, we end up dying as well spiritually. And we enter into the camp of the enemies. Well, now Naomi, the wife, she's left with her two sons who end up marrying Moabite women, women who they weren't supposed to marry. As they marry these women, then these two men die as well. And so now what's left is Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws. And we see this story developing in Naomi getting into such a bad place. She herself has ended up in a place where now she's in a place of famine, the place of where the enemies were. Instead of her and her family waiting on the Lord, trusting in the Lord, feeding themselves with the sustenance of the Lord and praising the Lord and taking comfort and refuge in the shadow of God's wings. Instead of that, they fled. They left God and His house, His inheritance, and they went to a place of the enemy so that they can be temporarily satisfied. Whenever we do that, whenever we make decisions to appease our flesh or to satisfy our flesh, there's always spiritual death involved there. And so now we pick up the story tonight in verse 6. Now, in verse 6 then, it says, she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited His people by giving them bread. Do you see that? So what happened? So now as she left and her family left, now the place that she's in is having difficulty, having famine. But the place where she left, God had visited there. That means that's a way of saying that they're not having a famine anymore. That place is being blessed. We need to really, really take heed here. What we find out is that the more we pursue happiness, the more we pursue fulfillment and joy and love, the less we're going to find it. Because we can't go running after those things. We're not going to find those things in a job, in an accomplishment, in a marriage, in a relationship. We may find temporary happiness in those situations. But what we find out is that temporary happiness is much different than God-given joy. And see, what we find is this family, as they move outside of the will of God, they find that happiness and what they're really looking for is escaping them. If they would have stayed in their land and dwelt there and waited on God, trusted in God, they would have been in the place of blessing. And God would have visited them. So we need to first understand priority-wise, God has to be first. We have to be more concerned about God and our relationship with Him and our fellowship with Him. And not look to run after things in the world to find joy or satisfaction. And as we wait on the Lord, He will renew our strength. He will lift us up. But what you find is that in Christianity, there is a lot of waiting. It's not a temporary satisfaction type of thing. It's not instant gratification. But see, waiting isn't just sitting around and hoping something happens. When I think of waiting, I think of waiting in a line or waiting at the doctor's office to be called or something like that. It just sounds painful. But our waiting is trusting in God, fellowshipping with God, enjoying God, allowing God's plan to unravel. And that's what we have a hard time with, letting God's plan unravel. And so what we do is we do it for God. We need to be very careful about that. We need to be a people that are satisfied in God enough that we don't need the external things. And so we just trust in God, let His plan work itself out in our life, because that's when our life begins to take on this beauty. It takes on the purpose and the plan, and God begins to shape things and mold things and craft our life according to His plan. So now it's interesting how the story develops. Now Naomi wants to go back. She wants to go back to the house of bread, the house of praise, or the place of praise. And that's, on her part, it's good that she recognized that, even though she probably is still looking to find something for in the wrong way, looking to fulfill herself externally, she's in a really bad position because now that she's a widow, she doesn't have a lot of options to provide for herself. She can't go, she's probably too old to go back to her father's house. She's probably too old to be remarried, and she's probably too old and unskilled to be able to find a job. Think about the desperation on her part. Now, without sons and without a husband. But she does know one thing. She needs to get back to where she came from. We see a bit of repentance here, a desire to get back to God. We see the Ephesian church in the book of Revelation, they had left their first love. And God was encouraging them to return, to repent, to remember from where they had fallen, and to get back to where they were. That's so important that you and I, on a daily basis, we take inventory. We take stock of what we've done. For some of us here are going through a discipleship program. And as we're going through that together, one thing that we're asked to do is sort of daily chart areas where we've been selfish or self-focused. And it's been really interesting to me, I don't know about you guys, but to recognize, to think about it on a daily basis, where areas of our life where we've completely done things with our own self-gratification in mind or our own end in mind. And to acknowledge and recognize those areas and to deal with them, to repent, to pray, and to ask God to forgive us of those things. But there is a Scottish preacher, his name was Morrison. And he said something I really like. He said, 90% of all of our problems are a result of selfishness. 90% of our unhappiness is a result of our selfishness. 90%, now I'm adding now to his quote, 90% of our discouragement, our difficulty, our frustration is because of selfishness. And for those of you who have been going through this program with me, I've been just completely moving into this area of joy that I've never had before. This is the second time I've gone through this. And just freedom is coming as I recognize those areas of selfishness and internal focus, self-gratification or self-exaltation. And it's just amazing how many of my problems are caused by my self-focus. And so Naomi is in that situation, doing things with her own end in mind, instead of thinking about what God wants. But now she's in this position to where she's recognizing that she needs to get back. She needs to go back to the house of bread, to being fed, to being filled and satisfied by the things of God. And she needs to get back to praising God. And so as she recognizes that, notice this last part of verse 6. It says that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. And I think about that story where Jesus fed the 5,000. And when he fed the 5,000, they had extra. You remember that? That's just so how God works, isn't it? That there's always leftover. There's always more than we can handle when we're feeding on the Lord. Verse 7 says, therefore, she went out from the place where she was, her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. It's kind of an awkward group, I would imagine. You know, she has her two daughters-in-law who are from Moab. They were really enemies of the Jews, and they're on their way back to Naomi's hometown. And I would imagine Naomi would feel kind of bad because as she's returning to the people that she knows, she's returning without her husband and her two sons, probably, I would imagine, going back sort of like you know, have your tail between your legs and feeling like a failure, and then bringing back two Moabite women who the people in Judah would have known in Bethlehem, would have known that she, her sons married Moabite women who they weren't to marry. So imagine what that journey would be like, you know, what all the different people in this party would be thinking as they're going away from Moab. And so in verse 8, Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So she's maybe recognizing, hey, maybe you guys should go back. Maybe it would be better for you to stay where you were. And in a sense, in a practical sense, she's probably right. But see, here's the problem with Naomi's thinking process. And here's what we need to understand about our thinking process. Sometimes we look about things in a very practical way. And sometimes when we do that, it can be an ungodly way. It can be a practical way that's unbiblical. And see, I love how God works outside of the box. Do you know he does that? He does. We can't always make decisions by a pros and cons list. Are any of you pros and cons list people? Can I see your hands? No, I'm just kidding. Nothing wrong with that per se, but we need to leave room for God, don't we? If you look through the New Testament and the disciples were with Jesus, he did a lot of very impractical things. In fact, he did a lot of things that the Pharisees were very upset about because it was outside of the box. And so we need to gear our thinking pattern and pray that God would transform our mind so that our minds would be in sync with him. So our minds would be in harmony with him so that we'll make spiritual decisions and not just natural decisions. You know, sometimes we look at job opportunities and all we look at is our retirement, how much we're going to make, the strength of the company, those sort of things. But we need to really factor in God. I know people that have They've made job decisions, and they've left a church where they're very involved in growing, maturing in the Lord, and they move because of job reasons, and they can't find a church, and they spiritually die. And so we need to be very careful and think first and foremost about our spiritual condition, our spiritual quality. So as we do that, as we consider that, then things... Tell him he's busy right now. Who's that? Is that Garrett?
They were good.
Where was I? Okay. Yeah. Okay, our thinking pattern. Outside of the box. That was definitely a good example of that. But see, this is where we get in trouble so often. Because, you know, God wants to do things that are outside of that pros and cons list. And sometimes he asks us to step out of the boat and do something that's completely doesn't make sense, worldly, scientifically. Hey, Peter, walk on water. Just doesn't make sense. But see, there's a whole nother element involved when we're talking about faith, isn't it? But we don't want to be wacko and say things that we're hearing from God when we're really not. But we have to be open to the Spirit. Where's the spiritual side of our life? You know what I mean? Where's that out of the box by faith, God, do something in my life that's beyond me? Have you ever asked God to do that? Because if you do, He will. I found that out in my life. I remember just this one day just saying, God, do something crazy in my life. Like, do something that I totally have to rely on you about. And I said, God, command me to get outside of the boat and to do something crazy like Peter did. And the very next day, when I prayed that, is when my pastor from California suggested that I go start a church somewhere. The very next day. And ever since then, I feel like I'm on water. Like, I don't have, you know, being out here has been a total thing of faith. And that whole story of Peter walking on water is just so impacting to me. Because when he sunk is when he took his eyes off Jesus. It's really good to be in a place that we have nothing to secure ourselves in and say, God, I'm just trusting in you. And I want to encourage you to ask God to do something crazy in your life. Something that's outside of the norm. Something supernatural and spiritual. And so I don't know how I got off on that and how that relates to anything. But back in Ruth, let's see, my page is all falling out. Okay, so in verse 9, the Lord says, it's the Lord grant you that you find rest in each in the house of her husband. So she kisses her daughters-in-law, and they lifted up their voices and they wept. So we see this. They must have had an attachment here. And you know, they're there for 10 years. So they must have had a really good relationship with Naomi. But Naomi's recognizing the situation. That's what I was talking about. The practicalness of the situation. She is recognizing that it's better for... It would be more practical for those daughters to go back. It'd be better for them because they wouldn't be able to get husbands being Moabites where she was going. And they were young still. They can remarry their own people where they have their own gods and their people like them. So she's encouraging them to go back. You know, you don't want to be with me. My life's all messed up. And I'm going to go back to this place and people are going to think I'm weird and you're not going to fit in. So just, it's better that you go back. She's all practical about it. And you can say that really makes sense. But was that the right thing? So they're sad, they're weeping because they love Naomi. In verse 10 it says, they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. So they had a conviction that we're going to be with you, Naomi. We've developed a bond. They must have seen something in Naomi's life where they'd say, you know, it'd be better to be with you, Naomi, than to go back to where we were. And so they would make a commitment, and they would say, you know, we're going to go with you. We're determined to be with you, to be a part of you. And then in verse 11, Naomi, again, she says, turn back, my daughters. So there's a tenderness there. She says, daughters, please, it's better for you. Turn back. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husband? Now, that's a good question. This is important because this is triggering a theme throughout this book. And it's a theme. In Hebrew, it's called the Goel. I believe it's G-O-E-L. And we're going to talk more about that as this develops. But it's this idea that the Jews had that if a lady would marry a guy and the guy would die, then the brother of that guy that died would have to marry that lady. Well, not have to, but there would be sort of a responsibility there. Wouldn't have to, but it would be encouraged that brother of the deceased man would marry that sister. We're going to talk more about that. But here we see that story starting to develop. And we're really going to talk a lot about that because to really understand the idea of a goel, that person is to marry somebody that's the brother of the person that died, really important. So as we see this develop, she's recognizing that she's saying to these ladies, hey, I can't get pregnant again, I'm older, so you're not going to have any sons to marry. What we're seeing here, she's putting out to them that there's going to be a sacrifice. If they were to follow her, there would be a cost to them. That there would be a possibility, a probability that they would never be able to be married again. And she's putting that out there. And this is interesting because this is sort of the story of now Ruth and Orpah, the two daughters-in-law, and how they're given the opportunity to go to the house of bread and the place of praise. Ruth, you might want to jot down, she is a picture of the church. She is a picture of the bride of Christ. But see, what's being put out there is that if we want to follow Christ, or if these two daughter-in-laws want to follow Naomi, want to go back and return to a place of Naomi's God, that first they need to consider what's involved, to count the cost. That they must be willing to follow Naomi regardless of what they may get out of it. But they must be willing to follow Naomi just because they want to be with her. And they want to be with her because of her God. And that's how we come to Christ. We don't come to Christ with terms and conditions. God, if you do this, then I'll do that. And if I get these things from the deal, then I will be your loyal follower. But see, we need to say, as we're seeing in the story, and sometimes even with Jesus would say things, and people would be very concerned. Because he would say things that would require a commitment, things that were different, things that it wasn't the type of thing where, hey, follow me and you'll have everything you want in life. You'll have wealth, health, and prosperity if you follow me. But Jesus said things that people would say, man, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I want to follow him anymore. And a lot of people would leave. And they would say, these are hard sayings. Because it required a denial of flesh. They required people to lose their life to gain it back. And people would say, man, these are hard. And multitudes would leave him. See, a lot of people followed Jesus because what they thought they can get out of him. Hey, he'll heal me. Or he'll do a miracle. And it was just a carnival scene. But there are many people, it said that Jesus, he wouldn't commit himself to. Jesus would say that I'm not committing myself to these people because they weren't following him genuinely, because it was him. Because they recognized there was something in him that was worthy to give up. Jesus said, if you're not worthy to leave mother and father, family, sister, brother on my behalf, you're not worthy to follow me. And what he is getting at is that we need, when we follow Jesus, it has to be just because it's him. And because we understand he's the bread of life, he's living water, he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, he's the all in all, and that there's no one else worthy to do anything for but him. And so Jesus never watered down his message to make people like him. And Jesus would say things that would offend people, but it was always the truth. And what he is more concerned about is that the people that would hear the truth would respond to that and not respond in sort of a superficial manner. Orpah, in our story, represents those who may have an experience. They may love things about God. They may love their church. They may love the way their church dazzles them every Sunday morning. They may love the energy and the excitement of church and the novelty of things that they're doing. They may love the worship group and the programs and the trips and the fellowship. Orpah represents that. There may be even moments where there's weeping, where there's moments of spirituality. But in verse 12, as Naomi says, turn back, my daughters, go. I'm too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should bear sons, would you wait for them until they were grown? Even if, she's saying, even if I did have sons, by the time they were able to be married, you'd be too old. He said, would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Naomi's saying, you don't want to be a part of me. God's hand is against me. And remember, God's hand wasn't against her. She was against God's will and God's plan. She was more about the flesh than she was about God. And she was living outside of God's will. And so her husband dies and her sons died, exemplifying for us the death of the spiritual things in our life when we live outside of God's will. But God's hand wasn't against her. She was running from God. She was not blessable. She was outside of the love of God because of her disobedience. And so in verse 14, they lifted up their voices and they wept again, displaying their love for Naomi. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. There we have the difference between true salvation and superficial salvation. We have Orpah having been encouraged to turn back because of the cost that may be involved for her. And even though she wept, even though she loved Naomi, and here we see she kisses Naomi. There's an emotional attachment there. She kissed her, but Ruth, what did she do? Ruth clung to her. Is that how our relationship with Jesus Christ is? You think about the woman who wanted to be healed as Jesus walked through the multitudes. You guys remember that one? What did she do? She sees Jesus. She had an incredible, terrible ailment that medical doctors couldn't help. She sees Jesus. She grabs onto the hem of his garment. I like how we read about the women in Jesus' life and how they would cling to him. You say, woman, don't cling to me right now. But here that's the attitude That's the heart behind somebody who is redeemed, who sees Jesus for who he is, and all they want is him. The superficial things on the outside are not enough to sustain that type of bond. But it's the person who comes to Jesus because they recognize who he is and they cling to him, and there's no way anything is going to turn them back. No trial in life, no discouragement, no persecution, nothing will turn them back and make them let go. Because they are in love with Jesus Christ. Ruth, we find, she clung to Jesus. Even though her future looked terrible. A young woman who was a widow, who would now have no real prospects for marriage again. And was going to a foreign land, in a foreign country, where people would not look highly upon her. But she did not care. Why? Because she loved Naomi. Verse 14. They lifted up their voices and they wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Another opportunity. You see, oftentimes God will allow things in our life, like the voice of Naomi. He'll allow things in our life that will tell us. And God won't do it himself, but he'll allow things in our life. He'll say, it might be better if you followed the ways of this world. It would be a lot easier if you stopped reading your Bible. It'd be a lot easier if you stopped going to church and hanging around church people. It'd be a lot easier if you just kissed everything off and got into your own world and was got out of fellowship and didn't do the hard things in the right. It'd be a lot easier and life would be a lot better. So turn back, go back, stop following God. And God will allow those things in our life. But if you and I recognize and realize who Jesus is, there will not be anything in our life that will cause us to want to do that. Sure, there may be seasons where we lose heart, where we grow weary, but I believe, like the prodigal son, a true believer in Jesus Christ will always return back to his first love. I love this story. Because here and now we find, after the encouragement and after the speaking of Naomi to Ruth to go back, that wasn't even an issue for her. Have we come to the place tonight where going back's not an issue? You read about the parable of the sower and the seeds in Matthew 13 comes to mind, right? The different types of soil. And some, they were excited for a while, but then the cares and concerns of this world made them turn away. And others, they were excited too, and then they began to get persecuted and they turned away. But there is that good soil where the Word of God took root in the heart of a person. They became born again. And the fruit of the Spirit began to develop in the life of that person. And they were saved. Have we come to the place where we are worshiping God for Him? Just Him. And all the external stuff is not important to us as long as we have Jesus. And as we have Jesus and we know Him, then our life doesn't take that constant detour outside of the grace and the love of God. Because we'd be like Ruth and we'd say, where else are we going to go? We're going to go back to our land of foreign gods. We're going to go worship the toilet bowl in the mornings again when we throw up after a long... We're going to go back to our... Where are we going to go? The only way to go is to go forward. But Ruth said, here's what Ruth says. We're going to finish off almost with this. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. See the determination? She didn't care what it cost her. She just wanted Naomi not to say that anymore. Stop saying that, because I'm not going to go back. But will you now embrace me? She said, for wherever you go, I will go. Can we say that about God? Wherever He goes, we will go. She says, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. I like that one. Because as we become Christians, God's people become our people. And we have a family. And it's interesting about families, isn't it? There's a bond that's deeper than the superficial things. And as we become believers, then as Naomi, we say we want to be around God's people. God, your people, may they be my people. God, wherever you go, can I go? God, wherever you live, I want to live. That speaks a lot about what we're to do as believers and the heart behind a Christian. And she says, and your God, my God. She wanted to leave her foreign gods. She didn't want the things of the world anymore. She saw something in Naomi that made her just want her God. He says, where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also. If anything but death parts you and me. There's somebody, I believe, who's a picture of the one in whom the Lord looks at and is encouraged by, is excited about, and is blessed by. Somebody who just says, no matter what it may cost me, as Paul would say, I don't count my life dear to me. God, I just want you. And I really believe that's the place God is nudging us here tonight. To the place where we say, God, I just want you. Verse 18, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, you see that? She stopped speaking to her. She gave in. Okay. Now the two of them, they went until they came to the house of bread. And it happened when they had come to the house of bread that all of the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? It's been a while. But she said to them, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. When she left, she was in a pleasant place. Why? She was in the house of bread. She was in the place of praise. Her name was Pleasant. I like that. It brought and another name for that is beautiful. But when she left and got outside of God's will, she said, don't call me that, but call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. Notice that. She was full in the house of bread. We never want to leave that place. Never leave the place of being full. And the Lord brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now watch this. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. That was in springtime. That was when things were made new. Isn't that cool, a little detail? And so they come back. The people are excited. Naomi's not quite excited. She's bitter. But they embrace her. And they're excited. And she comes back bitter because she left the place of fulfillment. We see so much in the story. We're just going to end there. But we see how being in a bad place sets the stage for redemption, sets the stage for homecoming. If we can get the guys to pass out the communion tonight. So pass out to communion. We're going to take time to really reflect on that tonight. To reflect on the bad place that we are in. Maybe the bad place that we're in tonight. And ask God to bring about the harvest back in our life. It speaks of fruitfulness. It speaks of plenty. It speaks of fruit. It speaks of the vine. It speaks of the branch. It speaks of what God wants to do in our group tonight. It speaks of what the elements speak to us of tonight, and how no matter where we've been or what we've done, we don't have to stay there. And God is continually moving us forward in the place of harvest, in the place of plenty. I want to encourage you tonight, as we take the offering, as we meditate on the things of God, on our redemption, that everything we looked at tonight speaks of the things that God is communicating to us, the things spiritually that He wants us to know tonight. The things of redemption. If we come to a place tonight where we can honestly say, God, whatever You want for me, give it to me. Have we come to that place where we can honestly say that, as Ruth would say, wherever You go, I'll go. And are we able to say that tonight, no matter what it may cost us? Because that's what God is working in our life to bring us to the point of absolute and total surrender. These elements that we have in our hand, they speak exactly to us of what happens when there is an absolute surrender to the will of God, to the plan of God. Because Jesus, as He was tempted many times to do things for Himself, He would say that I must be about my Father's business. He was 100% completely about the will of the Father in His life. What is the result of that? Jesus was highly exalted. He was placed in a position where His name was above all names, that every knee would bow. Did you know that? Every single knee that God has ever created will bow before Jesus one day. And every tongue that God has created will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every single human being that's ever been born in this world, every single one, maybe dead now, alive now, maybe will be born later. Every human being that's ever lived and God has ever given life to will bow their knee before Jesus Christ and will confess with their mouth that He is Lord. And it was the event that these elements speak of that exalted Him to that place. What does that tell us? It is the place of absolute surrender that may cost us things, that may hurt sometimes, that may be difficult. It is that place that will exalt us to the place that God wants us to be. To exalt us to the place that Jesus Christ Himself will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. As we hold this bread, this wafer, we're reminded that Jesus bought us. He looked at us. He pointed at us. We were those puppies in those cages, starving for attention, starving for direction, starving for someone to take care of us. And He pointed at us and He said, you, I want that one. And He went And he went to the cross to pay the price for us. And he bought us. And he's made us his. And he's taken care of us. And he's fed us. And he's healed us. And he's washed us. And he's given us eternal life. He's given us every spiritual blessing. He's given us spiritual gifts. And he's preparing a place for us in heaven. This bread speaks of his ultimate giving over of himself so that could be ours. And so as we hold this wafer, we are to remember and to know that Jesus gave it all. He gave everything. Complete and total surrender. This wafer represents that. Let's partake of the wafer. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you gave it all. Lord, I pray for our body tonight. I pray for your flock, those here in whom you've redeemed. You've taken out of the miry clay. You've washed us. You've cleansed us, and you made us yours. You've put us in a place of honor at your right hand. You've seated us in a place of glory. You've made us co-heirs so that everything that you have is ours. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We once again want to ask for your forgiveness for our sins, Lord. And we want to ask that you would help us also to surrender all, Lord, to bring to our attention anything in our heart that is unsurrendered, Lord. I pray for any Maras here tonight, any people who feel that God has betrayed, any people who are bitter, any people that are hurting, any people who are struggling, Lord. You gave it all, Lord. You've healed them from all those things, Lord Jesus. Restore them as you restored your body. As you rose again from the dead, Lord, restore us again from the deadness in our hearts, from the unfruitfulness, from the bitterness, from the unsurrendered parts that are dead within us, Lord. Make us alive, make us whole, make us complete, Lord Jesus. And God, as we hold this cup that represents that precious blood that flowed from your side, from your hands and your feet and your head and your back, you've bled from every place that we needed to have covered, Lord Jesus. And your blood was sufficient and it was life-giving and it would wash away our sins because it was perfect and untainted with sin, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, we open up our hearts for you to wash us completely, 100%, Lord. Cover us with the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we take this cup, may we remember how precious every drop of that sinless, untainted, perfect, godly, eternal blood was sufficient to wash us from every sin, every weakness, every deficiency, every failure, Lord. As we take this cup, Lord, wash away our sins. Let's partake. Father, thank you for your blood. Give us life, Lord Jesus, and that more abundantly. May your Holy Spirit course through every single nook and cranny of our hearts, Lord Jesus. Let your blood flow through our veins and our arteries, God. May you take over our bodies 100% completely, Lord Jesus. And I do pray, Lord, anybody here tonight holding anything back that is unsurrendered to you, Lord, let them give that over, Lord. Purge us, Lord, from those sins, and let us be those people, those puppies that are wagging our dogs because our tails like those dogs, because we are loved and taken care of, because we know you hold our future in your hands, that you care about every detail, every hair on our head and everywhere else. You care about every single thing in our life, and you've taken care of it. You hold us together, Lord Jesus, and by your stripes we are healed. Thank you, Jesus. I want to open up this time for prayer, a word of knowledge, a tongue, if we have an interpretation, a scripture, a prophecy, or anything the Holy Spirit may put on your hearts. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. You're good, Lord. Revive us, Lord Jesus. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God. Lord, thank you for your sinless blood. Mm-hmm.